Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, encounter us right now. Let your word go forth. Let it achieve its purpose as it is promised in your word, Father, that it bring about real change, Father, that we become more like Jesus, more of him and less of us. For he alone is worthy. For he alone deserves all the glory and all the power. Holy Spirit, speak through my lips right now. Open hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung. Thank you. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. This journey on Peter has been amazing. Amazing. His word is so true. And it's so alive. And there's so, it's length and depth and breadth and height. They can't even touch it. In a lifetime, we can't even touch how deep his word is. When you finish your doctorate, you want to spend time? Spend time studying that. It'll take you to eternity. His words are forever. Amen. His words are forever. Last week we saw Peter. We saw him preach the gospel to Cornelius and his family, and they were saved. And then he returns to other believers, and we see God miraculously change the heart of the believers. Change their heart and perception that salvation is for both Jew and Gentile, both. To all. And we saw persecution arise. And we saw those believers in Antioch. At the very end of chapter 11, the believers in Antioch, they were first called Christians there, and they go out and they preach salvation, they preach the gospel, they preach the good news to all, to Gentiles. And at the time, there's at the end of chapter 11, you actually see there's a reference to a famine that was coming, and it's fulfilled during the time of Claudius. So at the very time where you see the church band together for in support of fellow believers, the church actually sent support to the Jews and or to the believers in the Church of Jerusalem. The very same time, we go into Acts chapter 12, and we get to see, really, this is the last time we get to see Peter in the book of Acts. Really, this is the last time. I mean, for the most part, we don't see Peter again in any of the New Testament, except for a reference in Galatians where he was corrected by Paul. And then we pick him up back in 1 Peter. Just not shortly before he was to be executed and killed. And so we'll pick up from there in a couple of weeks in 1 Peter. But we're going to finish in Acts chapter 12 today. And now let's read in Acts chapter 12. So as the church is giving support, right? The believers are banding together. Now let's pick up 12 verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. What is that? That is the Passover. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming. And when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all expectation of the Jewish people." And when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where there were many gathered together, and they're praying. They're still praying. They're praying through the night. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl came, Rhoda, came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so, and they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. He's still at the door. She recognizes him. He's still knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. What they were praying for. And they didn't even believe it. And then all of a sudden their mouths dropped because what came to fruition for what they prayed? They were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." This is a different James. And he departed and went to another place. You can underline that part because that's what happens. It's the last time we see Peter in the book of Acts. Then as soon as it was the day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And when he went down from Judea to Caesarea, he stayed there. And now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave oration to him. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And we'll close there. So, all right, church, you're dismissed. I'm just kidding. We got a lot to go here. This is the last scene of Acts, like I said, that we actually see Peter. And there is a lot going on in this chapter, believe it or not. We have a series of events that start in one direction and completely flip-flop at the end of the chapter. And there are many takeaways from this chapter that we can internalize as believers to encourage and to share with others. Point number one, we all have an appointed time. Yes. Only God himself knows each and every one of our appointed times to die. Okay? James chapter 4, 13 through 15 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that."
That's right.
See, this, the very beginning of the chapter, we see James. This is the different James than the James we just read in. That James is Jesus' brother, his half-brother, okay? And the James we first see here, We have to understand the situation. In the end of chapter 11, the church is caring for one another's needs versus the absolute hatred of the Jews towards the Christians. And, of course, King Herod Agrippa. Okay? So Herod plays to the crowd. He's playing to the crowd. And I did a little research on it. So King Herod Agrippa is King Herod the Great's grandson. King Herod the Great is the one who ordered all the babies to be slaughtered. Okay? He actually grew up in Rome. I think you need to understand a little background here. He grew up in Rome, and there was a series of events that actually allowed him to become ruler. He was actually a typical politician, as you might think, as we've come accustomed to here in Chicago. He made several moves to uproot certain leaders in the past, and he had the right friends. And when Emperor Tiberius from Rome had died, he had a friend named Caligula, whom Herod Agrippa had tried to help take the emperorship and become emperor. And what happened was Caligula eventually comes to power, and he appoints Herod Agrippa as king. And Caligula was actually murdered, and so Agrippa then helps Claudius, who is referenced in Acts chapter 11, during the time there. There's a little like parentheses there about during the reign of Claudius is when the famine came. When Caligula was murdered, he helped Claudius become emperor, who was very grateful. So Agrippa was already king, but he wasn't king over Judea and Samaria. And so Claudius helps and actually gives him the rule over Judea and Samaria as well. The point is, the typical politician, right? Herod Agrippa is king over the Jews, yet he's really friends with the Rome. Who do the Jews hate? They hate the Romans. So he's friendly with the Romans when he's with the Romans, and he's friendly with the Jews when he's with the Jews. He's on both sides of the fence, okay? The Jews like Herod, they loved Herod because of some of the things he did with the temple. He helped build an aqueduct. And most importantly, the Jews found it most pleasing that Herod found that the Christians were just a pain. They were disruptive to the area. He wanted them gone because the more they did, the more that would upset Rome. And Rome is the one who put him in power. Okay, so he wants to keep things calm, keep things cool. You know, and so he plays to the Jews because the Jews don't like the Christians, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. And so he plays the game. And so as a result, he really views him as a pest. And as a result, we see right in the very beginning of the chapter, what does he do? He persecutes other believers, okay? And he has the Apostle James killed. Gone. And this is actually the first recorded death of one of the apostles. The very first apostle killed. Okay, James here is the brother of John. He was the one that was put to death. And it does not seem to make sense, but it goes back to trusting in God's plan. It doesn't seem fair, does it? James knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. He was one of the inner followers. Why would God allow John, the one whom Jesus loved most? He's the one who, that's how he was referenced, the one whom Jesus loved. Why would he allow his brother James to die at such a young age? Why? John would clearly mourn the loss of his brother. Jesus literally handpicked James to be his disciple. We all know people who have left this life early. And we tend to look at those situations and wonder, why, God? Why? Why is this happening? Why would you allow the persecution and murder of the saints? Why would you take him early? Do we all question this? We've all questioned this in our life, certain events that happen. And that leads to point two. God is sovereign. Amen. And his plans and his will come to pass. Is an earth, you have to look through eternal lens, not an earthly lens.
That's right.
And I'll give you some scripture to support it. Proverbs 16, verse 4. You gotta understand God's sovereignty. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 12. David said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor have come from you, and you reign over all." In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. See, he can decide what he wants. While you think he's doing one thing for you, he's got 50 other things going on over here. He's orchestrating all these series of events. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth. Visible, listen to this, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or power, all things were created through him and for him, for his purpose. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Wow. What a picture of our God. Amen. What a picture of our God. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel is the one that stands. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You see, it was God who allowed the mob to rise up in Acts chapter 7 against Stephen. Stephen, a servant of the Lord. And he was murdered at a young age. He got to preach the gospel, and at a very young age, he's waiting for his moment. He's serving food. I want to preach the good news. He gets his opportunity. He puts them on notice. And as a result, he gives up his life. He preaches the good news. He convicts the heart. They gnash at their teeth and they stone him. We don't understand these things, but God was glorified nonetheless. Amen. Perhaps it was the beginning purpose to set the stage for what would be Saul, then to become Paul. Perhaps that's the reason. We won't know. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. He's God. He's in control. Now you know why the songs we're singing. Though God is in control, he does not prevent untimely death of his children. Remember, Peter himself was told by Jesus, you are going to die, and you are going to give up your life for me. Did he not? Did we not learn that? In fact, all the apostles would give up their life early except for John, the one whom Jesus loved. And he lived a life in exile. Put that one there. Handpicked believers all give up their life for Jesus, and the other one goes in exile. Sounds like a really great life. That health and wealth gospel must really be working. Nah. That's the apostasy. And this doesn't make things any easier for you and I here on earth when we try to understand that. We can't comprehend God and his plans. We cannot. At the end of the day, what do? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, circle that in your Bible, all your ways, acknowledge him, and what happens? He shall direct your paths. He will direct your path. In the darkest part of the forest, there's a light unto your path. You see, God allowed the Israelites to be in bondage for 400 years. He allowed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He allowed his one and only son to be shamed and to be put to death on a cross for you and I and the whole entire world. How does that make sense? Explain that one to me. He's God. In fact, he's going to allow the Antichrist to seize power over the world in the coming years ahead. And that man whom is given power will persecute many saints, won't he? We know that. We know that. However, at God's appointed time, he is going to remove the Antichrist from power. He is going to throw him into a lake of fire forever and throw away the key. Amen. And someday you and I will stand before the Lord. I was listening to the song, this Casting Crown song, saying, already there. He's already there. He's already there. He's at the finish line of your life. He's already there, and you will stand before him. Where are you going? Are you a good and true and faithful servant, or are you unknown to him? Do you know him, or don't you know him? 1 Corinthians 13, 12 through 13, New Living Translation, because I like it so much better the way it says. It says, we see things imperfectly like puzzling reflections in a mirror. This morning I was shaving my face, but because I took this really hot shower, the steam was like just so caked on the mirror, I couldn't see. I'm like looking like this, and I'm trying to shave without cutting myself. But then the door is opened, and the steam goes away, and slowly, all of a sudden, my entire reflection is there, and I can see perfectly to make a perfect shave. They're like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but when we will see everything with perfect clarity. Perfect clarity. All that I know now is just partial. It's just a little. It's incomplete. It's incomplete. I don't know the full story. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. He knows you completely. He knows your thoughts. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your inner workings. He knows what makes you tick. Tick, tick, tick. Am I speaking to you? Am I speaking to your soul right now? We see in this passage James taken away early. Yet Peter is delivered. You see, all the suffering in this world doesn't hold a candle to the eternal glory and joy we are going to have when we are with Jesus. And so that's why we must view this life from an eternal perspective. Eternal perspective only, not earthly perspective. Because if you think it from an earthly perspective, none of it makes sense. You're confounded and you're trying to do things, and it distorts your image of the Almighty God. Amen. It distorts your image. Right. Which is point number three. God is greater than man, for he is the Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega. What is the Alpha and the Omega? He's the beginning and he's the end. And he's all in between too, by the way. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? You see, the kings of the earth prepare for battle. The 10 kings are going to prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from the slavery to God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs at them. The Lord scoffs at them. You think you can plan against me? I spoke the world into existence from nothing. Kind of a joke, isn't it? When you think about how great our God is, it's the reality. When you think about how our futile plans, and when things don't go together the way we want them to go, reflect on that verse. So we saw previously in Acts chapter 5, we saw Peter escape from prison, right? We saw him happen, right? The Pharisees threw him in prison, and he escaped. And he goes right after and preaches the gospel, didn't he? See, our God is greater than anything man or the enemy can plan or create. No tomb can be permanently sealed from our God. Hallelujah. No prison walls or chains can remain if our God so wills it. Matthew 9:26, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's look at the situation here with man's eyes. Let's look at it from an earthly perspective. It's impossible. It's impossible. Herod has Peter in a maximum security prison. No way is anyone getting to Peter. Agrippa is saying, it happened before with the Pharisees, but not on my watch. It's not going to happen. So Herod kills James, and with the approval of the Jews, he intends to do the same with Peter. He intends to do it. I am going to execute that man. And so what does he do? He assigns four squads of four soldiers. Four squads of four soldiers. They are guarding the prison door. Kind of like soldiers guarding a tomb. A sealed tomb. And so two soldiers were chained. Let's get the picture here. Man's eyes, right? Two soldiers were chained by the wrist to Peter's arm. So we got one on one arm and one on the other, chained to his arms. We got two soldiers guarding the door. And in addition, there's a second post of guards guarding the iron gate. And God scoffs at man's devices. He says, 16 soldiers. Ha! Now let's look at the situation with spiritual eyes. Let's all say it. Mighty is our God. Say it. Mighty is our God. Mighty is He. One prophet Elijah versus 400 prophets of the Baal. Mighty is He. Gideon and his 300 versus 135,000 Midianites, Amalekites, and the children of the valley. Mighty is our God. Daniel in the lion's den. Mighty is our God. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Mighty is our God. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Mighty is our God. Jesus conquering our countless failures, our sins, mankind on the cross, the Tetelestai, it is finished. Mighty is our God. He rose from the grave 3 days later. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Mighty was He. Mighty was He to send one angel. One angel into the prison to set Peter free. What a contrast. What a contrast for Peter. Let's see. Before knowing Jesus and the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection, Peter was confronted during a previous Passover. I don't know him. And what did he do? He scattered and he ran. He could not rest over the grief of his betrayal of Jesus. Well, guess what? Guess what? He knows his identity now. He knows his purpose. He knows the fellowship of his suffering. And he knows the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
The guards took him, and he knew, at some point, I'm going to die for the Lord, because the Lord told me so, and I am at complete peace. Listen. He was to be executed the very next day. He was taken captive and he was to be executed the very next day. And what is he doing? He is sound asleep.
Wow.
You're told your last night you are going to give up your life. He's sound asleep, church. What a difference. What a difference in confidence. Of trusting. And trusting the Lord. Am I speaking to you? Come on.
Amen.
You got to see the difference. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Even in prison, knowing I have an execution sentence on my life, I felt safe, is what Peter's saying. He says, I am bulletproof until God says it's time. I am bulletproof until God says it's time. You and I are immortal until God says it is time.
Amen.
He was sleeping so hard that the angel had to strike him in the side. Strike him in the side. Get up. Get dressed. Let's go. Follow me. And Peter's still in a daze. He's like, I'm dreaming. This is a great dream, but I mean, and all of a sudden it hits him. This is real. This is happening. The Lord sent an angel for me. And you know what's so awesome? You know what's so awesome? Do you know the gospel is right there in your lap? Do you know the gospel is preached right here in this message? This little story right here. The picture of salvation, the gospel is in this very passage. Let's look at it spiritually. Ready? The gospel, right? The Lord sent an angel. What happened? Now let's look at it spiritually. The Lord sent His Son for me. You and I were like Peter, sleeping in the darkness. We were chained to our sin, and the law showed us we were guilty, and there was no way we could escape. Our devices and methods would do nothing to ail our plight. We were hopeless in our condition, and we were sentenced to death. Suddenly, God, through His glorious Son, Jesus, the light of the world, breaks through to our hearts. And He shook us and woke us from our spiritual sleep. And He loosed us and He broke our chains of sin that so easily beset us. And He now says, follow me. Get up. Follow me. And so we follow Him. We follow Him with joy out of death into eternal life. And He alone gets the glory. For God is glorified for when we are dependent solely upon Him. There was nothing Peter could do here to boast. Nothing. This was not Peter's method in any manner. He's asleep. And the prayers of the saints are being heard. Right. And God intervenes. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you are saved. You have been saved through faith that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast. There was nothing Peter could do to boast. There's nothing he could say. In fact, he gives God all the glory in 12, verse 17. It is all God's method and timing. God has His method of waiting on Him. And He takes us to the edge of the cliff of our life. Literally hours before Peter was to be executed, God came through. And it caused others to pray fervently. Others to pray fervently for Him. These are the Red Sea moments in our life. The Red Sea moments in our life. And I love this. I think I've shared it before, but this is from O.S. Hillman. It says, the caterpillar that lies inside the cocoon will never become the beautiful butterfly if someone cuts open the cocoon prematurely. It is the struggle itself that allows the butterfly to emerge as a strong new creature of nature. God understands how necessary the process is. That is why we are allowed to experience difficult and often life-changing events. He even orchestrates them all for our benefit. What the Israelites thought was a cruel joke when Pharaoh sent troops to pursue them after they had been freed and penned against the shore of the Red Sea became the stage for the most publicized miracle of all time, the parting of the Red Sea. Generation after generation had heard this incredible story of deliverance. God puts us against the Red Seas in order to show His power in and through us. If we do not know God can deliver, then we can never learn to trust Him. Circumstances that go beyond our capabilities of solving them place us at God's complete mercy. This is how He likes it. Do not fear the calamity that comes your way. If you are faithful to Him in the test, you will see God's power manifested like never before. Just as the Israelites were able to sing a song of deliverance, you too will have your own testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and you will be able to recall it to others to build your faith and theirs. Amen. What does Peter do? He goes back and he tells them the story of his deliverance. And he says, tell James and the others. Tell James and the others. Where we're going, there's a stark contrast where we see what Peter's identity is in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. The stuff he is writing in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, because he has an evidence of testimony that he's saying. He said, tell others. Amen. Tell others. You tell them what God has done in my life. Amen. Point number 4. Be careful of pride, for God alone gets the glory, not us. Amen. Again, the tale of two tales. Peter gives God the glory for delivering him from prison as the angel of the Lord led, versus Herod Agrippa takes all the glory for himself, and the angel of the Lord strikes him with an illness that kills him. The angel of the Lord interfered both times. Okay? One gives glory to God, one does not. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." No flesh should glory in his presence. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord."
Amen.
Going back to point number one, each of us have an appointed time to die. And I see, we go from Peter to Herod Agrippa. And I wonder, when I read this, I wonder how many times Herod Agrippa heard the gospel through the believers that he was persecuting. Perhaps even James, before he had him beheaded, shared the good news. He had to have known this because he viewed the Christians as a pest. And he sent them to persecute them. So he obviously knew what they were doing, right? So he knew their story. And at some point, his heart became hardened. And I thought about that, and I thought about this, and I thought about Romans chapter 1, yes, in 18 through 24. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Brother Ed was talking about this earlier. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Herod was elevated as a god.
That's right.
He was elevated as a god at the end of this chapter. "And so therefore God has given them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever." Herod took all the glory. The people were worshiping Herod. He took all the glory for himself and elevated himself as God. Just like in the garden. Just like Satan. And that venom runs through our veins. So Carter Conlon talked about, right? The venom runs through our veins. That mankind is as God. That we are the decider of right and wrong. The decider of life and death. Herod Agrippa made that decision. He took James's life. He made the deciding factor. Life and death. He elevated himself as God. That's why it's so important to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. To suppress the pride. Isaiah 42, verse 8. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." You see, pre-cross, Peter was arguing with the other disciples whom was the greatest.
That's right.
Then came the fall. Then came the denial. Proverbs 16:8, "Pride goes before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Post-resurrection, Peter would glorify the Lord. "Remember, it is not I who heals you, it is Jesus Christ. Remember, it is Jesus Christ who saves." We heard Peter, all through Acts, give glory to God and none for himself. We must examine ourselves. We must look at our own hearts. Is pride lifting us up before the Lord? Are we truly seeking him with a humble heart? At the end of this chapter, verse 24 says, "The gospel continued to spread, and there were many new believers." Are we looking to be like Peter, to spread the good news to others? Or are we looking like Agrippa, to build ourselves up? Build up this life with earthly things and earthly praise. You see, Herod got his praise. He got his fame in the beginning for killing James, persecuting believers, and the deciding factor to take Peter and do the same. And in the end, all the fame this world had to offer, all the praise and all the glory this world and Satan has to offer you, you end up dying with nothing and being consumed with worms. You see, you may win in this life, but you lose eternally and in the end.
That's right.
However, if you seek his kingdom, you give him the glory. If you stand up for the good news, you may lose in this life like James and so many others before. But in the end, you win, and you win in all caps.
Amen.
It's a life with eternal significance.
Right. Preach it.
And I'll close with this. And I posted this. I don't post a lot on Facebook, as you guys may know if you're on there with me. But Francis Chan's quote. He's a pastor out west in California. And he says, "Do you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people he has made?"
Amen.
Amen? That's kingdom living. That's something with eternal significance. Loving God, whom you'll be with forever, if you so choose. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We'll pick up in a couple of weeks where Peter's at in 1 Peter, huh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Father, for your word. For it gives us life and it helps us to grow deep roots like the tree planted by the rivers of water. Our leaves do not wither because your word gives us new life. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Be with those who are traveling in the coming week, Lord. Father, bless this church, Lord. Bless each individual in this church, Lord, that they may be emboldened and empowered to share the good news, to be salt and light to this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.